Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Amen.
Having now preached for a number of years, and because of that, having preached on a number of the miracles, I have come to the conclusion that the miracles, not only just the miracles themselves, but the details that surround the miracles, are congealed theology. That they are compacted with deep truth. That when you look at what happens in the miracles, when you consider the participants, when you consider the manner of the miracles and the background, that you find that the miracles take you to great spiritual insight. That's a fact. Absolutely amazing. And this morning we will not exhaust this, but let me say that the visual miracle is simply an entrance into great spiritual truths. In the feeding of the 5,000, what we have is Christ, who acts as a second Moses, meeting the needs of his people and indeed the needs of the world. And it's very easy to pick up if you pay attention to the details. For instance, the location. Christ specifically directs them to a solitary place, literally a desert place, to perform this great miracle, even as the first Moses did his miracles in a desolate place. That Jesus' multiplication of the bread is specifically parallel the provision of the manna by Moses in the Old Testament. That's another reason why we see him as the second Moses. But there's even more. Christ orders them to sit in a specifically regimented manner, which harkens back and is a visualization of the great Mosaic camp in the wilderness. And then the provision of food by Jesus symbolized what it symbolized with Moses, that it was God's grace and God's deliverance. And so for all of these reasons, we see in this great miracle of feeding the 5,000 a picture of the second Moses meeting the spiritual needs of his people and indeed the needs of the world. I think it's very interesting that we've had communion scheduled for a long time. I had no idea I was going to preach on this text, but this is a communion text. And it will be very relevant to our hearts this morning as we come to the Lord's table. As the situation developed, there was absolutely nothing there that would indicate that something so spectacular and unique was going to take place, that the church would tell the story over again and indeed sing about it through the centuries. It just begins with some busy, harried disciples in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not have time to eat, a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come along with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." The 12 had just returned from the mission which Jesus had sent them on, where he had empowered them to cast out demons and to do miracles, healings. They came back from this successful mission. They came back hearing, and maybe it was terminated by the news that John the Baptist had died. And so they came back full of information for Jesus. But it doesn't appear that they were able to get it all out, because their ministry had been so effective that people had followed them from the villages of Galilee, and they were coming and going, and they couldn't even get a snack. So God, the Lord, decided that he would provide for them. You know, that's a wonderful thing to have happen. But that is a draining thing when that happens in the ministry. And if you're involved in church life, you know that church life can be like that, don't you? Mary had a little lamb. 'Twas given her to keep. But then it joined college church and died for lack of sleep. The Lord is my pacemaker. I shall not run. We need time to get away. They needed time to get away, and the Lord was sensitive to that. He was also sensitive of a greater need. And so Luke tells us in his parallel account that he directed them to leave by boat to Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida was, if you were looking at the Sea of Galilee, if this was the Sea of Galilee, and they were on this side, up at the top, the Jordan would come in, and just to the right of that, maybe a mile or two, would be Bethsaida. About a 4-mile journey across the lake, 8 miles around the lake. And so they set sail, leaving the people behind. Well, those people weren't too dumb. They're pretty intelligent. They looked at where the sail was going. They knew the sail, and they figured out they're going to Bethsaida. So they took off around the edge of the lake. Now, you can picture what happened as they were going around the edge of the lake, excited, enthusiastic, calling out to people in the villages, and soon hundreds began to stream out of the villages, and crowds attacked crowds. And by the time they reached Bethsaida, there were multiple thousands of people. We don't know. Maybe the sea was becalmed. Couldn't make that 4 miles too fast. Maybe it were contrary winds. But at any rate, Mark says in verse 34, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. Later, he says it includes women and children, so there must have been 7,000 to 8,000 people. That is a multitude. Jostling, pushing, excited, enthusiastic, wanting to get around Jesus and the disciples. But as he sees them, Mark says that he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we ought to note that well, because this is the first thing we see as we consider how the second Moses ministers to people in need. And that is, he ministers compassionately. This word here is an intense word. In classical Greek, the word referred to the viscera, the stomach. And it referred in classical Greek oftentimes to coarser type of emotions and drives. But the word was baptized in biblical usage, and it came to mean tender mercies, the kind of mercies that are so intense that you feel them here. Have you ever felt that kind of feeling? Have you had a tender feeling that you felt here? Well, this is what we're talking about. Jesus, when he saw these people and realized they were like sheep without a shepherd, had a physical reaction, and it was tender and merciful. Tender mercies would probably be the best translation that you could have here. It is marvelous. This is Jesus. What he's like. The second Moses. An old man whose son had been convicted of gross crimes in the army, the Union Army, had been sentenced to death. He came to Lincoln to plead. As the boy was the only son, Lincoln was particularly open to this. But as he talked to the old man, he said, "I've just received a telegram from General Butler." And he read the telegram. "Mr. President, I beg you not to interfere with the court-martials of this army. You will destroy all discipline in the army." Lincoln handed the old man the telegraph, and he saw it with his own eyes, and his disappointment and sorrow deepened. And Lincoln was grieved. Suddenly, he seized the old man's hand, though, and he exclaimed, "By jingo, Butler or no Butler, here goes." He wrote an order. He handed it to the father, and the old man read it, and it was as follows, quote, "Job Smith is not to be shot until further orders from me, Abraham Lincoln." "Why," said the father, "I thought that you were going to pardon him. This means that he could be shot next week." "My old friend," said Lincoln, "evidently you do not understand my character. If your son is never shot until an order comes from me, he will live to be as old as Methuselah." If we understand the character and what Christ is like, then we understand that He is tender and He is compassionate. This word is used 9 beautiful times in the New Testament of Christ seeing someone who's ill, of Christ seeing someone who's in sin, of Christ agonizing in pity over someone where He feels it. And may I say reverently, He bears that same body today, notwithstanding that it's glorified. But the same body in which He had that visceral reaction, and Christ feels for you. That needs to be taken to heart. This is put in the most graphic terms here. This is important to the revelation of the second Moses and how He comes in a superior way over the first Moses to minister to His people and to the world. Marvelous truth. Jesus is caught up with deep felt compassion, and that compassion compels Him to work with these people. And He loses track of the time, it appears. As the shadows gathered, and then they began to lengthen toward the east, the disciples came to Him with a suggestion. This is in verse 35. "By this time it was late in the day. So His disciples came to Him." "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." It was spring. Green grass indicates that, and it would probably be about mid-April. And in mid-April in Palestine, the sun sets about 6. So it was probably about 4 in the afternoon when they noticed this. They were hungry. No one had made any provision in their excitement to get out and see Jesus. And so they came up with a logical suggestion. But Jesus had a better idea. Now let me say, He set them up. Verse 37. "But He answered, 'You give them something to eat.'" That's emphatic. You do it. You solve the problem. I mean, all they had to do was get out their calculators. They knew that that wasn't going to work very well. They couldn't do it. And then He said to them, last part of verse 37, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we going to spend that much in bread and give it to them to eat?" Ironic, disrespectful, but this is an outrageous request, even if He is the master. Jesus pressed more. "How many loaves do you have?" He asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 tiny barley cakes, flat little barley cakes. And the word that's used for fish here are tiny fish. Small as sardines, salted pickled fish. 5,000 plus men and women, and this, plus women and children, and we've got this. Impossible. The Lord established that before His witnesses. It was impossible. How good to see. Because then we can see all of the strength comes from Him. So now the second Moses, the Lord, provides. Verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all of the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He himself divided the 2 fish among them all. Now, at Jesus' direction, they all sat down in groups. The word that's used, the first word there, means they sat down in regularly ordered groups. It's a fascinating thing, but in the Qumran documents, it says this, that they believed that in the last days, when the Messiah came, they would assemble in the desert, and they used the same kind of language for these groups. It harks back to Moses. And Jesus is conscious of what he's doing. And it is a beautiful thing. The word for groups also means a garden. On the green grass, it's as if it was an English garden where you cut out areas and had flowers or vegetables. And so you see the green carpet of grass, people orderly arranged in their brightly colored robes. And then the Lord Jesus in their midst with his disciples gathered around. Jesus lifts his eyes up to heaven. And because it is principally bread that he is blessing, he gives the traditional blessing. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the world, who bringest forth bread from the earth. And with that, a resounding 5,000 voice, Amen. And then it says, the Lord gave, that's the continuing tense, the bread to his disciples. We don't know whether it multiplied in Jesus' hands as he did this, or it multiplied in the disciples' hands as they went to those groups, as they were seated on the green. We don't know how it was, but it was multiplied. And those humble barley loaves and those 2 fish were multiplied time and time again. This is a stupendous miracle. Absolutely incredible. The atomic and molecular structure of that bread and those fish, if you will, were reproduced thousands of times over. And all those people were fed. This is a nature miracle. It is a creation miracle. And our Lord wants us to see in this that He is the God who comes and answers people's needs through creation. Out of nothing, if possible, if necessary, to meet people's needs. Stupendous miracle. What he's saying to us through the physical realm, there is nothing spiritually that he cannot meet with his creative power. If you have a moral problem that has a necessity to be met, it's this kind of power, creative power, omnipotent power that he brings to meet it. If any man is Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, look, new things have come. Sin. A twist. And he brings that kind of power, and we need to keep our imaginations alive. We need to see the picture. We need to see that bread multiplying and then think, this is what he does spiritually for us. He can meet you this morning. So he not only comes compassionately, he comes omnipotently. And even though he comes omnipotently, he also comes, and this is beautiful, cooperatively. John gives us a detail not in Mark, one that you're aware of, that Andrew says, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Evidently, he'd gone out and checked the brown baggers. There weren't too many. They'd been in a hurry. And then of those he found, there weren't necessarily that many that would share. But he found one little boy who gave it up. Maybe he's like a lot of little boys. He wouldn't be too interested in sardines and bread. I don't know. But he gave it up. Now, this gives us some just grand insights into being used by God and participating in His program. First of all, we need to understand that God wants to use us and what we have to bring the bread of life to a needy world, and that He can do that perfectly well without us. Now think of this. Did He need that little boy's fish? I don't think so. Did He need the disciples to distribute it? All He had to do was say the word, and pink parachutes would have appeared in the sky with loaves of bread on the bottom and come right down the little groups. It's no problem. But wonder of wonders, He delights to use us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Secondly, we learn that a very small thing committed to Him can do wonders. Someone once said, God must have loved ordinary people because He made so many of them. I think the spiritual corollary is God must have wanted to use ordinary people. He must have wanted to use us because He made so many of us. And that is true. You go back in the Old Testament, you come to Gideon. By Gideon's own admission, he was least in his family, in his tribe. He was a young man. And when God called to him, he demurred. He said, I can't go because I'm this kind of person. God said, you're just the man I want. And then He took Gideon through a ritual divestment of his own power. And the reason God did this, He said, I want people to understand that I deliver and not man. God is saying, I delight in using ordinary people because ordinary people can have an extraordinary dependence upon me and I can do extraordinary things through them. Paul gave voice to this in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10, when he said, my grace is sufficient for you, God said to him, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more and gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's good to be ordinary. It's good to have weaknesses. Paul states the rationale in the most beautiful terms in the second chapter of that book, in the fourth chapter, verse 7. But we have this treasure in clay pots, that is our humanity, that the surpassing greatness of the power might be of God and not of ourselves, so that there would be no mistake where it comes from. He commits the gospel to ordinary clay vessels. Therefore, it is a glory to be ordinary. He uses common, ordinary people like us. We so often think that God needs our strengths. And it's easier to give our strengths to God. Are you eloquent? Then it's easy to say to God, God, here's my eloquence. Take it and baptize it and use it. Are you a good business person? It's very easy to say, I'm a strong administrator. God, take it, ennoble it, put your grace upon it and bless it, and I'll give it to you. But our weaknesses? That isn't so easy. And yet, if I understand this and the rest of Scripture, God delights in us giving our ordinariness, our weaknesses to Him, that we might do extraordinary things. Even our grief. Elizabeth Elliot, thinking about this verse, said, if the only thing you have to offer is a broken heart, you offer a broken heart. So in a time of grief, the recognition that this is material for sacrifice has been a great strength to me. Realizing that nothing I have, nothing I am will be refused on the part of Christ, I simply give it to Him as a little boy gave Jesus his 5 loaves and 2 fishes with the same feeling of the disciples when they said, what is the good of that for such a crowd? But it is. Have you given everything to Him, or is it just what you consider to be your strengths? Have you given your very humble barley loaves and fish to Jesus? This is a glorious thing. Do we really believe that our ordinariness is the potential for His extraordinary power? If we do, and we give it all to Him, we will see extraordinary things happen in our lives. Well, needless to say, Jesus' miracle completely meets the needs of those who come to Him. Notice verse 42 and following. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Complete, total fullness and satisfaction. We're the church. You know what Paul says about the church? We're the church, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's Ephesians 1:23. You know what he says about the process? For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. And in Him you have been made full. Same word. Now that is satisfaction. We taste Thee, O Thou living bread, and long to feast upon Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from Thee to fill. As with the communion table before us, with its cup and its bread, which tells us about the atoning sacrifice of Christ and His payment of His life for our life, His purity for our sin and giving us life, as that teaches us the ultimate truth, the feeding of the 5,000 those months before also point to some spiritual realities that took place at that time. Namely, that He comes compassionately. That He comes omnipotently with full creative power to meet us in our sins. And that He satisfies completely. And it also means that He comes to us with a call to act cooperatively. You see, the table makes demands upon us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, to give our ordinariness, to give our weakness, even to give our strengths to Him. It calls for commitment. And so with those sublime teachings from the second Moses, as He fed the 5,000, we now come to the Lord's table this morning, and may He meet us all in a wonderful way. Amen.